Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to suspend our study in 1 Timothy for tonight as we think about the Lord's table. I'm going to start with an illustration I'm sure many of you have heard in one form or another, but I think it's good just to stop and be reminded. I had once heard of a story of a young lady that was watching her mother bake a ham for a family gathering, and she noticed her mom cutting the ends off of both sides of the ham before placing it in the oven. And this girl asked her mom, she said, "Why do you cut the ends off before baking the ham?" Her mom thought about it, and she said, "Well, I think maybe it helps to soak up the juices while it's baking, but I'm really not sure. That's just the way your grandmother always did it. So I've always cut them off, and why don't you call grandma and ask her?" And so the little girl phoned her grandmother and asked, "Grandma, mom is making ham and cut off the ends of the ham before placing it in the oven." And she said, "That's probably to help soak up the juices," but she wasn't sure. She said, "You'd know because she learned how to cook it from you." "Well, it's true, sweetheart," she said. "I do cut the ends of the ham off before baking, but I'm really not sure why either. I learned how to cook from my mom, and you should ask her." So the little girl called her grandmother and said, "Great grandma, why do you cut the ends off of the ham? Do you do it to help soak up the juices?" And her grandmother started chuckling and laughing. She said, "Oh no, sweetie." She said, "I never had a pan that was big enough to hold the whole ham. So I had to cut off the ends to make it fit." You know, the allegory of the ham isn't new. It's been told numerous different ways, but it's a great example of what happens when we do things just because we've always done them. One of my fears as a pastor is when we come to the Lord's table that we come and we do it the same way that we've always done it, which is fine, but we do it just because we've always done it. And that's a frightful thought to me. I never want to come to the Lord's table with a laissez-faire attitude that just says, "Well, it's just something that we're commanded to do, and so we just tack it on to the end of a service, or we just put it on the calendar to make sure that it's not forgotten." Now, we do put it on the calendar, and we don't want to forget it. But let us never come to the Lord's table and just do it because we've always done it. Let's stop and consider what God has told us, and why. And I hope tonight we will give or be given a freshness about what Christ has done for us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A very familiar verse. It's the one I always use when we have the Lord's table. It says, what, in verse 22, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You know, when we partake of the Lord's table, I think it's important that we have certainly a serious attitude, what I would call a reverent look going into it. And so really, I think in this passage, just very briefly tonight, We're going to look at three looks that we need to have. We're going to have an inward look, a backward look, and an upward look. And then when we're done with that, we're going to have just a very, very short time of praise. And we're going to have an opportunity for about 5 or 10 minutes for you to be able just to praise the Lord. Now, this is not going to be a regular testimony service. I'll mention this again at the end. This is not story time. This is just an opportunity to praise the Lord. If you want to praise Him in song, you can lead a song, and if everybody knows it, we'll sing together with you. But it's not going to be a 3 or 4 minute explanation. If you just want to praise the Lord for your salvation, that's good. But before we get there, I think we need to do an inward look. Look at verse 28 with me again, if you will. The Bible says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Listen, if there's ever a time we should do some serious, reverent heart searching, it's in preparation for taking the Lord's table. Paul says that we are to examine ourselves. Listen, not to discover whether or not we're worthy to participate, but to see if we're participating in a worthy way, a worthy manner. You know that word examine, it carries the idea of testing, approving of, to accept as trustworthy. But there's another definition that comes along with that, and it carries this idea to examine officially, as though a temple priest were examining the lamb to make sure that it was spotless. It's an official examination. And what Paul here is telling us, that we need to stop and examine ourselves. When I was growing up in a religious system that said I had to go through man in order to reach God, you would go in and tell all of your faults to another human being. Now, let me be clear. That's not what Galatians means by sharing your burdens one with another. All right? There is one mediator between God and men. That is the man, Christ Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to stop. We need to be introspective. We need to allow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit of God to shine into our lives and say, is there something that I am blinded to? Is there something that I've turned a blind eye? Am I living in such a way that I'm living as a hypocrite in some area of my life? Those aren't fun words. We talked about hypocrisy a couple weeks ago. But God wants us, I believe, to use the Lord's table as a time where we can stop and say, listen, is there anything between me and my Savior? It's a great opportunity to take inventory, to stop and say, Lord, listen, I don't want to do this out of just perfunction. I don't want to do this just out of habit. I want to do this because what you've done for me, and I love you, and I want our relationship to be close as it's ever been before. You say, you're getting a little excited about the Lord's table, aren't you, preacher? Man, I'm passionate about having a relationship with Him that is full of life and vitality. Does it not make you ill to walk from day to day and see the world that calls themselves Christian living a life that has nothing to do with Christ? Let not that be spoken of us here tonight. This is a time that the Lord allows us to stop and view ourselves in the mirror of His Word so we can see ourselves as He sees us. Listen, no one here, no one ever has merited the privilege of sitting at the Lord's table. It's by God's grace we are given the privilege of becoming a children of God and having fellowship with Him. But being introspective is not something new. Asking God to reveal those things in your life that are displeasing to Him are not new. I think of the psalmist, David. In Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. I think that carries with that same idea, at least, of examining His heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and lead me in the way everlasting. My friend, if there is something in your life that you know is displeasing the Lord, don't brush it under the rug. Don't just think, I'll just not think about that. Men are good at categorizing, right? We can section things and put it in a box, and then we can just put that to the side, and we can focus on everything else. And ladies, they're thinking about everything all at the same time, so I don't know how they do that, all right? But I know this, we can choose not to think about our sin as though it doesn't exist, but let me tell you, that doesn't make it go away. That does not restore our relationship and our fellowship with God. I was reading something this week, and it just said, it was talking about personal holiness. And it was saying that the best, I don't say gift, I don't remember the word that it used, but it basically, the best thing you can do for your marriage relationship, husbands, is to be holy. What it said was what your children need most from you, Mom, is your holiness. What a congregation needs from a pastor is a pastor walking with God. Do you understand? God is concerned about our holiness. He's concerned not just about my holiness. He's concerned about your holiness, your walk with Him. How quick we are to minimize our faults. As a matter of fact, we call them faults. We should call them sins. Can you say with the psalmist, can you ask that? Search me, O God. Listen, if you sit around the water coolers at work, you'll hear things like search the president or politics or the governor. Search this, search that. We can find fault in a lot of other things, and we can find sin lurking all around the corner. But God wants us to take the mirror of His Word and allow it to reflect His holiness into our life and see where it does not align. None of us are perfect. But that doesn't give us the excuse to live with that imperfection. And so if God searched your heart, if He tried your heart, would He say it's close to Him? Does it yearn for Him? Or is your heart growing cold like the gray January days we're living in? We need an inward look. We need to just stop and ask God to show us. You know, I found this in my own life. I don't have to pray a whole long time for the Holy Spirit to start revealing things that God wants me to work on. Those aren't fun prayers. That's not an enjoyable time. But it's a profitable time. It's a time where when you're done, you say, you know, I didn't want to have to deal with that, but I'm glad I did. And God blesses that. And there's a fellowship then with the Lord. And so Paul, I believe, is saying, examine yourself. Stop. Don't do this unworthily. Don't enter into this out of habit. Don't come into the Lord's table with the sin in your life as though nothing is different than yesterday or will be different tomorrow. Allow right now to be a time of introspection. Allow right now to be a time of examination. Now here's the good news. We don't, at the end, when we're giving a praise testimony, we're not confessing our sins or our faults one to another. We're just praising God for what He's already done. You can go to Him in the quietness of your heart and say, God, would You forgive me for this? Can I tell you how unpopular that is today? People don't want to hear that they need forgiveness. I mean, listen, nobody's perfect. We're all human and all the other excuses that come right along with it. But as a Christian, the very fundamental understanding of biblical truth starts with the idea that man is imperfect and is a sinner. And in God's holiness, we need Christ to have that relationship with God. We need an inward look. I think that is the genesis. I think that's the very seed of revival, is when we will look to ourselves to see what God wants to do before we look out and see what the culture and society needs. If the church would get on fire for God, how could that not spread to the community? Not only do we need an inward look, we need a backward look. Look at verses 24 and 25, if you will. And kind of working our way back up through the scripture. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so the Lord's Supper is a memorial to remind us of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. You know, whether people admit it or not, there's a lot of people carrying around an incredible load of anxiety and fear, guilt. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because all men are guilty of sin. This has caused people to move in all directions looking to escape these anxieties, these fears, this guilt. They seek relief from the mental, emotional, and physical ravages caused by the effects of sin. You know what people do? They get a cause. They're going to make themselves feel better by some kind of social reform. Sometimes they'll venture out into different philosophies. Some will escape through drugs, illicit relationships. Many people just deny it. "Oh, there's nothing wrong with me." But let me tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. People try these over and over and over again, but they're ineffective. Why? Because none of these so-called solutions can do what the cross of Jesus Christ does, which is remove the guilt, which is a cause of sin, or the guilt that is caused by sin. You know, all these other things that I talked about are just symptoms. That's all they are. It's kind of like trying to put a Band-Aid on somebody that needs a heart transplant. And so if we could, by our sanctified imagination, think about what Jesus Christ went through as he committed himself to the cross on our behalf. We can stand just outside of the walls of Old Jerusalem and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. You know, one of the miracles of the cross, I think, is that Jesus wasn't sent there. You say, "Wait a second, that pretty sure it says in John 3:16, he was sent." I'm going to give you four verses. I hope you write these down. He went to the cross. He laid down his life. And he was going to pick it up again. But in all four Gospels, the Bible is clear that when Jesus died, he was not killed. I'm going to read each one for you because I think it's very interesting and instructive. Matthew 27:50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." It means he gave it up. Same thing in Mark 15:37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" Praise the Lord, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What's the significance of that? I'll tell you what the significance is. Jesus didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming. He wasn't pushed there. He went there on your behalf because he loved you. That's why he went. And when he died, it wasn't at the hands of the Roman soldiers. It was because of your sin and of mine. And I hope you let this truth inform not just your intellect, not just to stir your emotions or to sway your will, but I hope that you'll let that truth find a lodging place in your heart so that as we go through the Lord's table, as we partake of the elements, that it does truly affect your heart, your mind, your attitude, your affections. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, the curse of sin and death was placed on the Lord so that you could be redeemed, so that I could be redeemed. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I heard about a PBS television series. Now, I am not a big fan of PBS at all. And I want to stand up here and tell you that they ought to take all the money away, but they should. But in one of their little docuseries on Christianity, that should make you tremble already, okay? The narrator said this, Christianity is the only major religion to have its central focus the suffering and degradation of its God. Paul acknowledged that there is humility in the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, he said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Isn't it still that way today in our society? Listen, the cross is nothing more than a symbol of, or an icon of pop culture. Now you can see the most ungodly people wearing a cross or having a tattoo of a cross, I guess, these days. I don't know. It's not about pop culture. It's about what Jesus Christ did. And so the cross is not an inherently attractive message until you understand the spiritual significance of it. Listen, the world looks at a cross, and other than what they see with pop culture, I think many see it as weakness. They sneer with disgust. In early decades of the Christian movement, the scandal of the cross was really self-evident. I mean, that was something that was shameful to be a Christian, was that your Messiah has died on a tree. And so it wasn't just the matter of the death of the Messiah, but it was how he died. I read that at one point early in Julius Caesar's political career, the tide was turning against him, so much so that he felt that he had to leave Rome. And so he sailed for the Aegean Islands of Rhodes. But en route, the ship was attacked by pirates and Caesar was captured. Now, the pirates demanded 12,000 gold pieces. And so Caesar's accompaniment was sent away to arrange for payment. But in the meantime, Caesar spent 40 days with his captors. And one day, jokingly, he told them, actually, I read that he told them on several different occasions that he would someday capture and crucify them to a man. Each one of them. The kidnappers were greatly amused, but when the ransom was paid and Caesar was freed, the first thing he did was gather a fleet and pursue the pirates. They were captured and crucified, each one. That was the Romans' attitude towards crucifixion. It was to be reserved for the worst of criminals, a means of showing extreme contempt for the condemned. And so the suffering and humiliation of a Roman crucifixion was unparalleled. It was unequaled. But aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ took that contempt in order to cancel the record of your sin with God? Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sin and death. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We could spend a lot of time just talking about what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. But lest you start thinking what Jesus Christ has done for mankind, let's just stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what did Jesus do for me on the cross? Because that's where the truth really finds a lodging place then. When we understand that it's not just for mankind, that it was for me that he died. We need an inward look. We need to stop and examine. We need a backward look and remember, what did Jesus do on the cross and why? And we need an upward look. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so by our participation in the Lord's table, we proclaim Christ's death, and we're able to do that as a remembrance, but looking forward until he comes again. Listen, the most glorious event on the horizon is that moment when the heavens roll back and the Lord Jesus will descend with a shout, with a trump of God. And then we're going to go up to be with him forever. That's a glorious day. Listen, I'm not talking about fairy tales. I'm not talking about some story. This is future history. You know, the name of our church is Maranatha Baptist Church. I was came across a just a little illustration that said that the word Maranatha carries the idea that our Lord comes. And it was used as a greeting in the early church. And when believers gathered or parted, they didn't say hello or goodbye, but they'd say Maranatha. And I wonder if we had that same upward look today, how it would revolutionize our walk in this world. Listen, we need to have a deepening awareness of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gabe Iben's coming back in a week or so. When he left last time, he left me a book about a British explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton. And in that, he, through a long adventure, ends up leaving the bulk of his crew on Elephant Island, promising that he would return. Later, he was going to try to get back, but these huge icebergs were blocking the way, and suddenly, as if a miracle, there was an avenue that opened up in the ice, and Shackleton was able to get through. His men, it said, were ready and waiting, and they scrambled aboard. And no sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them. And contemplating their narrow escape, Ernest Shackleton, the explorer, said to his men, "It was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go." They replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today." Now, I'm not going to be disrespectful about the Lord, but may I tell you that the Savior may be back today. And so if we want to properly partake of the Lord's table. I believe you ought to be baptized. You ought to be part of a local church, like-minded church as ours. But I think before we have it, you ought to take that inward look. Examine yourself. Take a backward look and remember what Christ has done for you. And then take a forward look or an upward look and say, Jesus is coming again. And with those truths, it embodies why Jesus came, to pay for your sins, not only so you could have hope in heaven, but so that you could live for Him in the life that He's given you right now. And so for just the next minute or so, literally 45 to 60 seconds, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to have an inward look, to make sure that your heart is right with God. And then what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you'd like to have a not a testimony, but a thanksgiving, a praise, something that God has done for you and you just want to thank Him, or you want to read a Bible verse that is meaningful to you, or you want to lead in a verse of a song, we're going to take just a few minutes after that to be able to praise the Lord for what He has done for us.